Please turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 15. Judges 15. We'll continue our study on the life of Samson tonight. The title of the message is Strength to Overcome. This is sort of the high watermark in Samson's judgeship tonight in these verses, just six verses here. A couple of thoughts from last time before we begin. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, does it not? Vengeance is the Lord's. Our job, he gives his children the job of peacemaker. We make peace. Will we leave the vengeance to him? And the Bible tells us that in a number of ways. Certainly, as a negative example of that, we have Samson here in the Old Testament. Also, we would like to remember that like the Jews of old, we can become contented captives. We can be contented in our oppression. And why? Why would we choose bondage outside of the Lord's blessing rather than being in the center of God's will and enjoying His blessing? And the reason for it has to do with the flesh. We love the things of the world. We like evil rather than good. Our deeds are evil, at least the deeds of the flesh, the sinful flesh. It cost to be like Christ. It's hard. There's persecution, there's turmoil, there's struggle to do and be. The Bible describes it as dying daily. That's not easy, to die daily. We seem to be getting by straddling the fence, and we're doing okay enjoying the things of the world and the things of the Lord together. These are reasons why people think, well, I'll walk down the middle line here and straddle the fence and have a little bit of both worlds. And contented to be captive to sin again, when we've been delivered at such great cost by our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who live in this bondage, and maybe not realizing how much bondage it is, it's because if they're believers, they're backslidden. They're not enjoying the Lord. They're enjoying the things of this world. They're backslidden. And in time, God says that He'll chasten them. He's going to take them to the woodshed, so to speak, and mark it down. God doesn't lie. That's how it will happen. Perhaps they're unsaved. Satan is lying to them, and he's buying time, because if he can keep them lost, if he can keep them satisfied in their sins, then they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so lost people who think they're saved or perhaps, you know, they've got everybody fooled, they have a dark future. And so it would pay in either case that we make things right with God and walk in the light and not live contented as captives. You remember the men of Judah who have bound now Samson. They've bound him and they're going to deliver him to the Philistines. They were contented to be captives. Their deliverer was right in front of them, and they bound him and delivered him to the enemy, as we're going to see tonight. Let me just review a second. Samson took vengeance on the Philistines, for plowing with his heifer. Do you remember that? They were talking to his wife to figure out his riddle. And so he took vengeance. The Philistines took vengeance on Samson for slaying 30 of their comrades and perhaps for deserting his wife, they would say. Samson then took vengeance on the Philistines for giving his wife to his best man. The Philistines took vengeance on Samson for destroying their crops. And Samson took vengeance on the Philistines for killing his wife and her family after he loosed the foxes. Philistines are now poised to take vengeance once again, and they're going to put Samson to death. That's their plan. And they had the men of Judah where Samson was close by, and the men of Judah went up and they bound him. And the men of Judah are going to deliver him into the hands of the Philistines at a place called Lehi, which we looked at last week. But God was about to give Samson some strength to overcome. I said before, this is sort of the high watermark in his ministry, his judgeship. We're going to begin tonight in verse 14 with that little bit of review. In verse 14 it says, "And when he came unto Lehi. This is bound Samson. He's taken to the Philistines. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. So that's how it happened. He came to Lehi. The Philistines shouted against him. His own people brought him bound there. And this is where the Philistines were camped. You remember they came up to Judah and they camped at Lehi. Probably called Lehi because of the shape of the rocks there, having the shape of a jawbone. All of this kind of fits together. It's almost poetic, as we'll see. When the Philistines saw Samson bound, maybe his arms tied behind his back with these new ropes, these new cords, they rejoiced. There was a public rejoicing and probably some ridicule and some hatred that was being expressed because of all that he had done. There were a number of people, a number of Philistines in their graves now because of this man. And so they were happy. They were excited about having captured Samson. And they were venting their frustrations even as he walked into their presence. It was and is common to shout when you're confronting the enemy. It's in the Bible, but it's also in American history. Remember the shout of Jericho. Shout, the Lord hath given you, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, Joshua told the people after they'd marched around for those seven times. Shout. Gideon's army, do you remember they called out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they had a great victory there. When David went to greet his brothers in Saul's army, the Bible says he shouted for the battle in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 20. But while they were rejoicing and shouting, God did something really special. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. And so, how would we know that? Well, it says there, the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. These were new cords. They were new ropes. These cords were the type that could be used sufficiently to bind a farm animal or to tie prisoners. They should have been sufficient, and there was not one but two cords tying Samson, making him helpless before the enemy, or so they thought. But these fell off as if they had been burnt to ash. He just flexed and they were gone. There's an application to this that I don't want us to lose. The purpose of God, the eternal purposes of God, are never frustrated. The things that God wants to accomplish, in this case, to save out of the people of Israel a remnant for himself, those purposes are never frustrated. They would be delivered from the Philistines. It would be started by Samson, but not finished. There are many stories like this. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria had made war with Israel, but every time he was getting ready to do something, his plans were found out. Somehow the Jewish people knew exactly what was going to happen, and so he was rather frustrated. He learned that it was Elijah that was spoiling his plans, and he sent some soldiers to go fetch him, to bring him back. Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, walked out one morning and he saw he and his master Elisha, it was Elisha, I think, Elisha, were surrounded by chariots, the army of the enemy. And so he panicked, and Elisha walked out in total calmness behind him. And the servant couldn't understand, why? Why are you so calm about this? And Elisha said, "Fear not, For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of, do you remember? Horses and chariots of fire. And so I'm sure young Gehazi, however you would say that, was comforted because he saw greater is the army of the Lord that protects than the army of the king of Syria who would destroy us. God's plan is never frustrated. God always pulls it off in a human vernacular. And then in here, in our story, we have another divine plan unfolding. God's going to preserve a remnant out of his people Israel. And as with all divine decrees, nothing could stop it. Nothing could stop it. You are familiar with this verse. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The context there is God's eternal purpose to save souls. And in that context, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's just how it is, brothers and sisters. Do you get discouraged sometimes when you look at the news? Do you just hate what's happening in America like I do? I hate what's happening in America. But I'll tell you this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who? Nobody. Because God's purpose is never frustrated. And if you are his agent in the matter, if you're the tool in the master's hand, if God's using you or using me to accomplish that, and I trust that he is, then he will make available to you and to me the strength to overcome the obstacles. We will be successful in the end at carrying out God's commission in our part of the world. We're going to be successful at that. Unless we get weary in well-doing and we just quit. Verse 15 says, and he found, this is Samson, found a new jawbone of an ass. And he put forth his hand and he took it and he slew 1,000 men therewith. Boy, he said that real quick, didn't he? A new jawbone. As opposed to an old one. Maybe an old one would have been brittle. It would have been lighter perhaps. But it was a new jawbone. The Bible tells us he slew 1,000 men therewith. We read about Shamgar, the third judge, and he had killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Do you remember that story? We read it in chapter 3. Also a deliverer of Israel, also had the strength to overcome in that situation. It's interesting, the weapons in the hands of these men, isn't it? An ox goad. A stick that you prod oxen with. And now the jawbone of an ass in the hands of Samson. Shamgar killed 600. Samson, 1,000. 1,000 with these unconventional weapons that they carried. Do you think there's even purpose in that? If you're a thinker, as you read the Bible, you wonder why. Why an ox goad? Why a jawbone? Why not a spear or something? In the book of 2 Samuel, you have the recounting of some of the adventures of David's mighty men. There was a man named Adino. He was an Esnite, and he lifted up his spear against 800 men, whom he slew at one time. 800 men with a spear at one time. And when I think of David's mighty men, they were tough. They were fighting men. They were skilled warriors. And as you think, well, he took on 800 with a spear and he won. But somehow in my mind, I still kind of think of Adino and think, boy, I'd like to meet that guy. He was quite the warrior. But Shamgar had an ox goad and Samson, a jawbone of an ass. You can't kill 1,000 people 1,000 people with a jawbone? Come on, let's be real. That's not possible. And yet it happened. Who gets the glory? Maybe the jawbone is why we give God the glory, because it just seems, I mean, with a machine gun or a cannon or a bazooka, well, maybe, but not a jawbone. Come on. But it's the way it happened. It's the way it happened. And God gets the glory because of the weapons, perhaps, that they had in their hands. Now, as with Samson, our victories are all of God and they're none of us. God does it. Have you come to realize that yet? It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing because we're naturally proud. We want people to think that we're something. We want to think that we're something. We're useful. And there's a thin line between pride and just wanting to do it, just conscientious, a desire to do a good job. There's a thin line, and so easy to step across, because we all want to do good. And when somebody pats you on the back and say you did good, boy, that sort of makes you puff up a little bit. Oh, how easy. How many men of God have fallen and women of God have fallen because of pride? God can't use us anymore because we're filthy with sin, the sin of pride. One that's just really hard for us to overcome. But we need to be sure that all of our victories are of God. They're not of us. When somebody gets saved because of the ministry of Corinth Baptist Church, who saved them? God did. God did. If we have an influx of Bible students for our mailbox club, who sent them? Who laid it upon the hearts? Who got the information into their hands? It was all the work of God. If He can use us little clay vessels, us little clay pots to accomplish something, the clay pot doesn't get the glory. It's just an empty pot. But God can use it. God can make tools of us. There are no hero soul winners. None. There are some people who sow a lot of seed. I know. God gives them the places to sow. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the," do you remember what? "The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness of preaching. That's what the world would call it, the foolishness of preaching. You hear some preachers, and they talk breathing in and out, and they've got their little, they're in rhythm as they preach, and you just think, oh, this is funny. It's funny to watch them. But the message that comes out of their mouth is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People hear that from all sorts of voices. They hear it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It's a gift of God. This salvation, it's a gift of God. It's not of works. Not yours, not theirs. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. God does all of the saving. There are no super Christians. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" And the answer is nothing. Everything that I have, I received it. And the difference between you and me, it's not something I did. It's what God did, obviously. "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Secondly, by way of application here, I want you to notice the captives who were content being captives. Those men of Judah who turned Samson over to the Philistines, they didn't share in the joys of this deliverance that's about to happen here. This killing of 1,000 Philistines, and Samson's on the loose again. They didn't get to share in that. What did the men of Judah do? The Bible doesn't say, but silence sort of screams out. They didn't do anything. They should be ashamed of themselves. They wrote Samson off. They turned him over to the Philistines, and they knew that when they did that the Philistines would kill him. Won't they be surprised when Samson shows up again in their little towns? They were contented captives, probably thinking, boy, I'll be glad when Samson's out of the way. He sure keeps us, he keeps things stirred up between us and the Philistines. I wish he would not make them so angry with us by all of his shenanigans. You know, I was thinking about this afternoon. What if the people of Israel got behind Samson? And they had their fighting men come together and take on the Philistines. You think God would have given a greater victory? I do. And we have all of the other judges as illustration of that. God blesses the armies of Israel as they follow their leader, his appointed deliverer. As they follow him into battle, God always blessed them. And their oppressors were defeated. Verse 16 says, "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." Now, it's not very poetic in English, but in the Hebrew, it's quite poetic. Samson waxes poetic here. This is like a poem. And in Hebrew, the word ass and heaps are almost the same word, and a sort of a play on words. The word for ass is Kamor, K-H-A-M. You'd spell it in English, -O-R-E, Kamor. And for heaps, it's Kamara. So Kamor and Kamara are the two words, and he's using them together sort of back and forth here. So the poem may suggest that he pursued one group and he made a heap out of them, and then he pursued some more and he made a heap upon a heap out of those individuals. Some people believe that it was, you know, little skirmishes and eventually piling up the people there. But he slew 1,000 men. Samson's victory reminds us of what the Lord told Joshua, and Joshua told the people over in Joshua 23 and verse 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000. One man shall chase 1,000. It was absolutely true. There was no hyperbole in what the Lord said. It's going to happen like this. A man will chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. The battle is the Lord's. We see it all of the time in Scripture. The battle is the Lord's. Brothers and sisters, we have every reason not to be weary in well-doing. Let's keep up the fight. Now, we might be weary, but not in well-doing. We might get physically tired. I do sometimes. And as I get older, those sometimes come closer and closer together. We get weary, but not weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of doing right. Because if we'll not faint, if we'll keep going, God's going to give a great victory. God is a majority all by himself. So any man who is on God's side is going to come out on top, because God wins. What God requires of us, he empowers in us to accomplish. So Samson's slain 1,000 men. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi." So he made an end of speaking, and then he threw the jawbone down. Can you see Samson? We don't know what he looked like. Was he a big husky guy? Was he muscular? I see a big husky guy waving a jawbone as he gives his poetry here. He says his little saying. And then he deposits it on the ground there beside him and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Lehi is jawbone. Ramoth would be height, the height. It has to do with the height of something. So he's calling this place Jawbone Height, or the height of the jawbone. Verse 18 says, "And he was sore athirst," he was thirsty, "and called on the Lord and said, Hast thou given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant? And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" So he's very thirsty. Some people look at this, that he says, I thirst, and they recall the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, well, Samson's a type of Christ. I think they look too hard for types in the Scriptures quite often. But we know that the time of year was the wheat harvest. We learned that last time, and it would be hot in southern Israel at that time. And so he's thirsty, and he said, thou hast given this great deliverance. So to Samson's credit, he's acknowledging that the victory was not won by his own strength. It wasn't his own doing. He even said that that they were delivered into the hands of thy servant. So he calls himself the servant of the Lord. Good for you, Samson. Haven't seen very much positive since the beginning of the service or of the story. But then he messes up, I think, in the next phrase. He says, and now shall I die for thirst? Now, Lord, are you going to let me die of thirst? Now, I don't know how that reads in the Hebrew, because I don't read Hebrew. But it sounds disrespectful in English, doesn't it? Sounds like he had a little change of heart right there in mid-sentence. At least he's overly familiar with the Lord to talk that way. He sounds a little like the brethren, his brethren, that complained in the desert, in the wilderness. Over in Exodus 17:3, and the people thirsted there, Rephidim, for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Sort of reminds me of the murmuring against Moses and ultimately against God. This type of language would not be unusual for Samson. He was a man of passion. He sought the things that would make his flesh happy. I mean, he went down to discover the daughters of the Philistine in the enemy camp. He went to the vineyard and satisfied his desire for the honey there as a Nazarite. And now he's demanding water of the Lord, lest he fall into the hands of the uncircumcised, he says. Some say it sounds a little like he might be concerned about the Lord's reputation here, you know, because, okay, you've given this 1,000 men against one victory, and now, Lord, if I die here, they're not going to think much of you if you let me die of thirst here. And so he's concerned about the Lord. I believe Samson's thoughts were more selfish, more on the selfish side, or at least that's how he impresses me. He was a little too familiar with God. There was a man who was concerned with God's reputation. Do you remember? In the Old Testament, Moses was. Quite often, it says in Exodus 32, listen to Moses. Now therefore let me alone, God says, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Moses was genuinely concerned about the Lord's reputation among the Egyptians. If the Lord let all of the Israelites die in the wilderness, what would the Egyptians think, Moses says to the Lord? I would say that there's a lesson here as well. Familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? Contempt is open disrespect. If you become so familiar with your authority, whoever it might be, children with their parents or you with your boss, you're a little too close, a little bit too familiar, to where you lose sight of the fact that God has placed that individual as an authority over you in your workplace or in your home or in your whatever. Familiarity with God breeds contempt too. God's not your buddy upstairs. He is your almighty God. He is the creator, sustainer of this world. He is eternal. He is your Father, your heavenly Father. And you can't cross that line to where God becomes your buddy. He's not your buddy. That's not the right mentality. Familiarity breeds contempt. In spite of the possibilities of some good characteristics, Samson's true colors seem to always find a way of showing themselves. But I wonder, how do you think of the Lord? How do you approach God? Is it a reverent approach? Is it a humble approach? Do you put yourself in right perspective as you approach Almighty God? I know He's our Abba Father, and there's that relationship that we have, but He's still our Father, our Almighty Father. Verse 19 says, "But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Anahekore." Anahekore. I said that wrong. "Which is in Lehi unto this day." So he's named this place. God clave a hollow place in the jaw. Now, when I say the jaw, what do you think he's talking about? The jawbone that he held as a weapon? Or Lehi, the place, the rock formation that obviously earned it its name? People have different ideas about that. When I was growing up, I always thought it came out of the jawbone of an ass, this water, and he drank it. Probably not, though. It's probably more likely the water came from this rock formation that earned it the name Lehi, jawbone. And that's probably more probable, because Samson actually names the spring. And he says that there was water still coming out at the time of the writing. So it's not likely it was a bone, okay? Just enough for Samson and it was all over. But it was a spring there. And he called the name of the place Anahekore, spring of one calling, is what that means. God had twice before caused water to come out of a rock. Over at Horeb in Exodus 17 and at Kadesh in Numbers chapter 20. As he did with Israel and with Samson, we need to understand. They're no better than we are. God will meet our needs too. And he's promised, hasn't he? "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. God's going to meet our needs. I shared with you this morning my testimony. He always has. I've never had a need. I've never gone hungry. Oh, I thought I was hungry, but not hungry, hungry. Never had a need. Every time there's something comes up and we could call it a need, almost immediately the Lord takes care of it. Praise his name. God is good. Verse 20 says, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. How long was their oppression? Do you remember? 40 years. Samson's involved in a judgeship for 20 years. And this verse is sort of a summary statement. It marks the end of the narrative describing his judgeship. From here on, it's downhill for Samson. But 20 years, probably 1075 to 1055 BC, Matthew Henry said Israel submitted to him, they had betrayed. They submitted to Samson because God was with him. So maybe there's some of Samson's story that's not told in the book of Judges. Some other good things that happened in this 20 years. There must have been, because he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We have to ask, how much more could he have accomplished? How much more influence, positive influence for the Lord, could Samson have had on the people if he had walked with the Lord If all of these negative character traits didn't show up every time he turned around. We have people, you remember the name Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, and just a host of others who their ministry was discounted. It was the effectiveness of their ministry was nearly depleted, or maybe depleted. It was done away because of sin entering into their life. So we'll stop with a story right here, but here are the lessons that we picked up along the way. Listen carefully. Nothing can thwart the eternal decrees, the eternal purposes of God. It's going to turn out like God has planned. Our salvation and all of the subsequent victories are of God. They're not of us. If we accomplish something at Corinth Baptist Church, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Captives who are contented captives, if they're satisfied in their oppression, they're satisfied straddling the fence, not having the best of the world or the blessing of God in their life. Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason that they're content, but they're not going to share in the joys of deliverance because they're straddled the fence. Any man on God's side comes out on top. Any woman on God's side comes out on top in the circumstances that confront us, the obstacles that lie ahead. Familiarity with God breeds contempt. God can and will supply all our needs. And lastly, it is possible to diminish our ministry's effectiveness by allowing some small sin in our life to diminish our ministry's effectiveness. That's true on an individual basis. It's also true on a church basis. Do you ever wonder why we don't see more people get saved? Do you ever wonder why it takes so long between victories, between God's obvious work in the lives of individuals that we pray for all of the time? Maybe, just maybe, and I don't know this because I don't know all of our hearts, but maybe it's sin in your life or my life. God will not bless sin. When all of God's people get right at the same time, I think God would pour out His blessing upon them, that He would use them for a mighty work in these last days. I want us to be that. I want us to be that church and be used of the Lord in a great way to accomplish something, an eternal something, because of our faithfulness, because of our love for Him, because of our pure religion, our piety before God, true piety before God. How about you? What do you want? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters here, for allowing me, Lord, to be their pastor, to be able to speak to them on a regular basis. And I pray, dear Father, that You would bless Your word to our hearts. By the power of Your Spirit, Lord, help us not to forget it. Help us to think about it. Maybe somebody particularly tonight who's heard this message, and Lord, something of what was said has touched their hearts, and You're pulling at a heartstring. And Lord, I pray they'll not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Help us all. Help us all, Lord, to be usable vessels. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.